Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. I read in this chapter the scenario of the crucifixion of Christ and kind of got into the mood of what was happening in Jerusalem at the time. And we have some detail here that we would read and understand something about the world that we live in. Because, Lord Jesus, we pray you would anoint this and speak to our hearts today. Thank you for your love. For Roger, Pastor Roger, and his heart and vision, and Lizzie, the family, for Colleen and the team, Pastor Hadley, Jim Hadley, and others. Thank you, Lord, for this church and all the churches around the world that are honoring you. We are not of the world. We are in it, but not of it. We are led by you, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have here one text, and I would like you to start reading with me from Mark 15 and verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. So did they have consultation? Were they talking with each other? Were they in agreement? What spirit were they of? What was the mood of the hour? This is early morning. The Last Supper had been the evening before, and then they took him, arrested him, and now they're working to get rid of him. Verse 2, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answering said, "You say it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against you." And Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, we have what we read in John chapter 1. We have what's called the world. It's a word that's used in the Gospel of John quite often and in his epistles. And it's the word in the Greek cosmos. And we have three parts to it. We have the spirit of the world in 1 Corinthians 2:11. We have the wisdom of the world in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18. And we have the fashion of the world. Fashion is 1 Corinthians 7:31. The word fashion in the Greek language is schema. I'll put that down here, schema. It's where we have our word scheme or plan. We have in building schematics, we have drawings with specifications. And it's a good word, I think, for the fact that the world has a form, has a lines, has a blueprint, has some plan, has order. The world is orderly. And so this committee, this group of 70 men, the Sanhedrin, are understanding the rules. How do we operate? What are the rules of the operation? how are we operating and what's going on. And they have Jesus in it, but he is silent because he knows how it goes. He knows what is in the world. And it says in John chapter 1 that the light came into the world, but the darkness comprehended it not. And the world is darkness, and Jesus came into it, but they are different from each other. And these three principles here are very much connected with each other. They are like a puzzle that goes together. Actually, I have a screenshot, a picture of a three-piece puzzle. I wonder if we can put that up. Okay, yeah, there it is. You got yellow, red, and green pieces, and they fit together. So the world is a system with a spirit and wisdom and a scheme or fashion that goes together. And Christ in the crisis is in the midst of it, and he stops speaking. And he said that in the end of John 16, that the prince of this world comes, and I am not going to say anything more. Maybe we should get that right, because John 16, it's very profound. Verse 30, let's see, where are we? Verse 25. Sorry. Let's see. The verse I'm looking for. Well, let's look at verse 32. What is it? 1430. Oh, okay. There you go. Thank you. You know how it is? It's like I know the Bible by like where it is on the page sometimes. And I knew it was here. But I thought it was 16. I'm looking here, you know, but that's, thank you. Thank you very much for that. Verse 30, 14:30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world comes and has nothing in me. So if you look at this puzzle picture, you have... They have excluded God. You can have God. Yeah, religion is in the picture, but not God. Like you can have religion and God in the sense of the word God. You can talk about God all day long, but don't have God. You can't have God, the living God, the spirit of God, the mind of God, the wisdom of God, the way of God. That's who Christ is. Christ is God, and they are excluding him. And the same happens to us too. So let's look at that for a moment. I want to go back to Mark 15, please, and verse 6. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound. So this is Pilate. He could release one prisoner. So Pilate has a solution to his problem. Let's release one prisoner. And I'm sure you would agree that Christ, Jesus, the one that you brought to me, you don't really want to kill him. We could release him. And so there was this Barabbas, and the multitude cried aloud to desire him to be as he had ever done. And the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, "Will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. You know, that puzzle, the three pieces, if there's envy in my heart, that fits me into that picture. If there's envy in my life, then I am of the world. I may be saved. I'm saved. let's say the believer, but I have envy in my heart. I must realize that I need not the world, but I can conform to the world. I can fit in that puzzle left to myself. Just if I'm envious, I will fit in the world very well. I'll be part of the group. I'll be part of the ones that will say, get rid of Jesus. So here it is, verse 11. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas. Now, can you stand in the group and say no? And the point is, I can't. The world is too strong. My flesh nature, I am envious, and my future is important. The schema of the world, my future, my retirement fund, my reputation, what people think of me, my neighborhood, that's important to me. I'm in the fashion of the world, and the way I am made, I fit in the world. And this is what is happening at the time of the crucifixion. We are watching something that is powerful, and it's repeated all the time in our lifetime. They are crucifying him again. They are getting rid of Jesus again. They don't want him on the social media platforms, or they don't want his conviction or our morality or our conviction or the word of life or the gospel. But in the contest here, there is something else going on, and that is God is there. God is in this mood which is against him. God is in there, and you see him a couple times. You see him on the cross saying, forgive them. You see him in a thief on the cross saying, Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom. And then the third one is the one I want to point out to you. It's chapter 15 and verse 39. When the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And maybe we could say the darkest moment, we could say the most upside down part of life. We could say in an emergency room at a hospital, in a prison cell, anywhere in the world, in the darkest moment with a cancer patient, in the worst news you could ever hear. We had a guest yesterday at our outreach meeting. He was a man from Jarrettsville who told a story of how back in 2006, his little boy, 18 months old, was accidentally run over by him. I ran over my little boy, and I was devastated for the tragedy, my whole family. And he shared, and he spoke from his heart, and he said, God led me in time to start a ministry for grieving parents who have lost children. And he said, now we have 18 different locations in the United States and in a couple countries, because people are hurting because they've lost children. And his was particularly tragic. And here in this story, when the world is so powerful that it can get rid of Jesus, there is somebody there that's saying, no, this is the Son of God. And I want you to see that in the scripture, in the text here. What I want to share in closing part here is Ephesians chapter 2. Great to turn in the scripture, isn't it? Find comfort in the scripture. This could be a long message, but I think it's good enough as it is to think about it. Who were we but dead to God in the world? Look at Ephesians 2, verse 1 and 2. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I think of that Roman centurion who is right there watching, overseeing the execution of Christ, and the mood of it, the powers, the Sanhedrin, the Pilate, the cursing, the mocking of the high priests or the priests and the people. And he goes, no, this is God. No, it doesn't matter what the world is saying. No, God is here. This is God. Have you had moments like that? Yes, you have, because it says it here. You have he quickened, meaning made alive. You were dead. We were dead in the world. Look at verse 2. Wherein in time past, do you remember those days? Yeah, we remember we had them, but we want to forget the specifics. Don't remember your sin. Just remember you were one time lost. Don't call to mind the wickedness and the lousy, bad things that we have done. Forget about it. But remember, in time past, we walked according to the course of this world. Course of the world. What is that? The way the world goes, right? Course of the world. Have you seen it? Do you understand the course of the world, the schema of the world, the way it goes, the way it works? And then you're dead. You die physically. It's over. Did you count your days? Did you realize the risk you were taking? Did you realize how you related to Christ is a gamble? You know, last night when I was reading this gospel, I thought about the people at the foot of the cross, the soldiers gambling for the garment, you know. And I was wondering why at the death of Jesus are there men at the foot of the cross gambling? Like, why is the Lord putting the gambling story in there? What is the message there? And I don't know. But I kind of feel that a lot of people are gambling in life. They're taking a huge gamble. Maybe God doesn't exist. I'm going to run with that. Maybe Christ is not God. I'm going to run with that. I'm taking a gamble. But your gambling hours are limited. And in the course of the world, they want you not to believe. Mock him. Use him as a swear word. Mock him, ridicule him, make fun of Christians. Block it out. Don't ever go to a church. Never go to a gospel meeting. Never pay attention to a tract. Never just negate the whole thing. You are dead in your sin and live according to the course of this world. Verse 2, according to the prince of the power of the air. Let's put here heir. And then there's a prince. Or I put here the word a little stronger, the king of the air. The one in charge of the mood, the atmosphere, the words that go in the air. The spirit in the air. That's how we lived. Have you been in a college dormitory? Have you been in a crack house? Have you been out on the street? Have you ever felt a chilling feeling in a police station? Have you ever been arrested for a crime? Have you been in a party where they're mocking and ridiculing and cursing and swearing. Do you know that the air, that in the air is the devil, the prince of the power of the air? Can he come into a house? I have a little thing with my wife about frogs, because it says that in Egypt, Egypt was filled with frogs. And then in the book of Revelation, it says that they were kings, and out of their mouths came frogs. And that I have been in my house and said something unkind or demonic, and it was like a frog that came out of my mouth. I fill my house with frogs. I can fill my house with bad words. I can fill my house with a restless spirit. I can fill my house with the spirit of the world. All that we talk about is money and our future, and all that we talk about is the fashions and the sports games, and all that we talk about is the world and the fears that we have and all of this that is in the world, all the anxieties and fears and the worry about the future, not the Spirit of God. Christ said, fear not. Christ said, no anxiety. Your heavenly Father will take care of you. Christ is a different spirit, and you were dead to him. But like that centurion soldier, he goes down on his knee, and he knows this is God. And when that happened to you, maybe in a Billy Graham crusade, maybe by a Timothy Keller message, maybe by a David Jeremiah or a man or a woman of God, maybe by a neighbor or by reading a book, or something came alive in you that Jesus Christ, where you were born of God, you're born of God, saturated with crack cocaine, saturated with alcohol, and suddenly, miraculously, literally, I've met people that became immediately sober, immediately healed, with no withdrawal, a miracle salvation, a miracle deliverance, not from the world, but from God. For Christ is alive, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amazing, isn't it? Wow, I love to hear those stories. I was reading last night about the Brooklyn Tabernacle and New York City with Jim Cimbala. He had a young lady in the book I was reading give her testimony. And she was like that, saturated with crack cocaine. Her family broke up when she was 16 years old. She was lonely, hurting, very sad, depressed. Got a boyfriend and then another boyfriend and then into heroin and crack and the whole thing, and then in her apartment, one of the was next to the church, and she would see these people on the street waiting to get into the church, and she would be walking by just like hating them and cursing and never going to that church. And then years later, it happened. A total change, miracle, work of grace. The gospel. Let's read it here. Chapter 2, verse 2. It says, the spirit, the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. It's the next phrase here. Who are the children of disobedience? Children of disobedience. I think they are the world's heroes. I don't want to mention names, but they are like Hollywood people, professors, writers, actors, athletes that are used as role models. They are the children of disobedience. You followed them. Whoever they were, you followed them. You bought their albums, like for the older people when there were such things as the albums. You bought their pictures. You put them up in your living room or your bedroom. You bought their books, their poetry, and their plays. You lived according to the children of disobedience, the heroes of the world, because we all need to follow somebody. So we followed worldly people. We can follow the Sanhedrin. We can follow Pontius Pilate. We can follow the people of the world. We can get rid of Jesus. That's what we can do. And that's what we did. Knowingly or unknowingly, we live this way. And then verse 3. Among whom also we all had our way of life in times past in the lust of the flesh and of the fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's our history, verse 3 verses. That's the puzzle. Let me put that puzzle up here for a second again. Put the puzzle up. In a way, you and you're in it, it's so natural, it's so normal, it's so understandable, it's so much part of your life and your thinking and your friends and the, maybe the golf club or the business you work in and the whole thing is so strong, and that's where you are. And that even Christian people get locked into it. Christian people are worried about themselves. They're worried about their future. They're worried about where they are working. They're worried about whether people realize that they are a born-again Christian or that they live by the Bible, or maybe, I don't know. Maybe. Maybe that's a little strong, but you get the idea. But now look at verse 4. But God... There was a thing the centurion, the Sanhedrin did not realize, that they cannot put God away, put him in a box, or get rid of God. God is there, proving hearts. He's there, built, he's there. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, he reached down. Even when we were dead in sins, quicken us together with Christ. Even then, he quickened us together like the centurion. He made us like the thief on the cross, like he did it by his grace, and he did it to you. Lastly, let's put up the last puzzle, the last thing, and this is the second diagram. Okay, there's another interlocking picture. It's not the world. It's God's kingdom. It's God. He made you alive, like the spirit, one of those. You could say the red one, whatever one, the Holy Spirit made you alive. And he connected you to his mind. Where is that? Romans 12:2. We're not conformed to the world. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. The spirit and mind go together. The spirit renews the mind. Now you are thinking with God. But you're in the world. The world doesn't have God. But you have God in your mind. You have an understanding. You have like the wisdom of Solomon that made him different from all other kings. You have faith like the Apostle Paul that makes you different as a servant of God and has vision. You have vision because you have a mind for vision. Yeah, yesterday afternoon we met the seniors and juniors at Rocky Point for a little one-day seminar. Pastor Ronaldo and Pastor Matt put it together. And it was all about vision, having a vision, having a mind. Lift up your eyes and look on what God is doing. What is God doing today? We know about the world, what the world is, but I want to see what God is doing. What is God doing in our church? Thank you, Colleen. Thank you, Pastor Roger. Thank you, so many members of the body. You know, we have like 150 or 200 people that volunteer here on a consistent basis in many areas, at least maybe 300 people. It's a lot. And we employ 120 or something. Something like that. That's amazing what we do here. By this other way, it's this one. The third one is people. The church. Sisters and brothers. I didn't know you till I was born again. When I was born again, my eyes were open. Who are you? Who are you? What do you have to say? And then by your renewed mind, the green part there, you have words of wisdom that stir me in my spirit. I need you. I need others. We are made to have others. Hang out a little bit. Hang out a little bit. Be around. Hang out. Have others in your life. Don't have just a small select group of people in your life. Like learn to minister to people. Build up. I heard a story about a pastor up in New York. He died. He was a simple pastor, but so many people came to his, so many people from different parts of the world came to his funeral service. Now there was an 88-year-old woman who died, and one person came. What is the meaning of that? The meaning is that the Lord baptized us into the body so that we would have people in our lives. But how do you build up relationships? It's like by the renewed mind and the Spirit of God. That's how it works. And I wonder, it's not written in the scripture, but if the centurion servant, a soldier, was at Pentecost, and he saw what happened there, and he met other believers, and they were to say, you're Roman, you're pagan. Well, who do you believe? I believe in the man that died on the cross. I was there to have him crucified. I believe he is the Son of God. And they would say to him, he is the Son of God. And they would have the same spirit and the same mind and the same fellowship. And that's what you and I have. So that's the message today. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just pray for your ministry to happen everywhere. We have full confidence that even in darkest hours, you are there doing your work and drawing men to yourself to believe in you. We pray there would be a real working of grace that happened across our country, that people would find you and know you, and that it would be happening, and it is, in China, in India, Africa, many parts of the world. Send laborers into the fields, we pray, with this great message of grace, that people would be built up in the body, they would find you and know you personally. We pray for that, Lord. And then for anyone listening who's not yet a believer, come to Jesus today. Come as you are. Put your trust in him. In Jesus' name. Amen.